Invite you to remain standing a moment longer for this morning's gospel reading. I'll be reading from the gospel according to John, the 15th chapter, verses 9 through 17. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Last week, Ricky and I were able to have a great little discussion that dealt with the first 8 verses of this chapter 15. And this morning, obviously, you're hearing the next set of verses as Jesus continues to share in part of his farewell instructions, if you will, with the disciples, these teachings about what it meant to be a faithful follower of God. These teachings that were meant not just for the moment, but for their entire lives and for their futures, and certainly the future of all who would follow in Jesus' name. There is this connection last week we saw of the vines and of the needing to stay connected with the vine, the expectation that the branches, you and I, would stay connected with this vine and would bear fruit that was worthy of God's kingdom. We had all of that last week. And today we hear these very important words. I want to reread to you verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. In a very simple sense, if you will, I know it gets more complex, and that's not the point of my message today, but the church itself, the church in all of its forms and fashions, the Trinitarian Church, defines the love of the Father and the love that the Father and the Son have for each other. This is that image that the church, the life of the church, the body of Christ, is built on. That same love is expressed in the church and is expected to be expressed through the church. This loving dependence, this interdependence, this mutual kind of love, the love that the church has for the Son and for the Father, and then the love that we share not just with each other in the church, but the world, the broader sense of all of the world. We are able to do this, if you will, because God has loved first. Let me read to you verse 11 again. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. In other words, these things that Jesus has been sharing with us, these teachings, his life, these expectations of bearing fruit, these very things are supposed to be the DNA of what makes our joy complete in our worlds. And yet we are so often distracted by other things that try to lure us into believing that is where fulfillment is. The expenditure of money, the following of people who are famous or people with authority, all those things that would typically distract us. And yet Jesus is very clear here to say it is this joy that I am experiencing, this loving relationship that that you can see I have with my Father. This is the love I have for you. And when you have that kind of love for me, your joy will be complete as you share that love, not just with me and hence through me to the Father, but with all of creation. So I'm going to focus a little bit this morning on this Communion Sunday, a little bit of what it means to kind of live, if you will, in God's love. I read a remarkable story recently. It's an older story, but it still has power and meaning for us today. And it involves a man by the name of Moses Mendelssohn. Now, Moses Mendelssohn is the grandfather of that great German composer, Felix Mendelssohn. So there's your kind of historical tie-in. Moses Mendelssohn was a man of short stature, but he had, as it was described, a hump. Some would say it was a kind of a grotesque hump on the back of Moses Mendelssohn. And he, one day on a trip as a merchant to Hamburg, Germany, went into another merchant's area, and he saw this other man had this very attractive daughter, who was single, by the way. And Moses Mendelssohn quickly kind of fell in love with this woman. The problem was, is this young maiden apparently saw this hump that Moses had on his back, and she would never make eye contact with him, as if she just didn't want to be around him. And yet every day, as Moses returned to do business with this merchant there in Hamburg, the daughter was helping her father, and he would see her, and she would divert her eyes. And on the last day that Moses was going to be in Hamburg, he built up enough courage to get close to the daughter, and he asked her this question: "Do you believe that marriages are made in heaven?" And without making eye contact, she said, "Well, yes." Now, we're shaped by Calvinist theology, so don't overthink the story here. "Do you think that marriages are made in heaven?" And she said, "Well, yes." "Don't you?" And he said, "Yes, I do." He said, "I believe that God points to this man and to this woman and says, he is for you and she is for you." And he said, "But I think in the case of us," he said, "I think as God was saying, he is for you," he added that this woman that you are going to marry has a hump on her back. And Moses said, I said, that's just unfair, God. Please give me the grotesque hump so that this otherwise beautiful young woman would remain beautiful." And she was flattered by his expression of love, as he put it. And tradition says they went on to marry. And I say that as an example of love, but there's so much more. I think this love that Moses Mendelssohn experienced was a part of God's love. But I want us to also think about where the source of this love is. You know, we're all born as a baby. Jesus was born, right, as a baby. The nature that we have, if we point to childbirth, you know, what are some things that we can say about, you know, newborns? Oh, they're cuddly, they're sweet, they're precious, they're innocent. And if we keep listing, hopefully we'll get around to this. Well, they're very demanding, right? They get fussy real easy. They take a lot of, I mean, you know, we get to that list of things. They need to have their diapers changed. I mean, we get to that list ultimately of those things. And yet, some people want to suggest that babies are sinful in their very nature. And again, that's a whole other topic to get into. But let's just say that babies are born lacking the things necessary of an adult. They're not able to take care of themselves. So yes, they are very dependent. It's difficult. Now, babies show that affection. They'll coo and cuddle and do those kinds of things. They have some signs of love. But isn't it safe to say, and if you've been a parent, you should agree to this, that it takes some time and effort to grow that child up, to teach them things, to teach them how to read, to write, to teach them to respect other people, in many ways to teach them to love people who sometimes just seem unlovable. So it takes time and effort to raise this child of God up to be a faithful disciple. You know, the famed scholar C.S. Lewis shared some things in a very... he was studying the Greek words that we use for love. And I'm not going to go into all the Greek categories, but we have a oversimplified word, whereas there are three Greek words that translate into different kinds and understandings of love. C.S. Lewis kind of simplified it in a way, and he said, really, let's think of love in a couple of ways. Need love and gift love. Now, need love is what you and I experience regularly. We kind of have this emptiness. We kind of have this longing or this feeling that we need things. We need people. We need a relationship. So while you might say that Moses Mendelssohn was having a moment of need love, he fell in love with this young woman, you and I do that too. As we grow up, we see children that we think we need to be friends with. We befriend some and we don't befriend others. And as we grow up, we learn more and more about relationships. But a need relationship is just that. We feel a need to know that person better or to get closer to them. And our relationships as we get older, including our marriages, are typically need kind of relationships. And I think it's unfortunate to say that so often some of our faith relationship with Christ comes out of this need. We think we need a way out. We think we need a way up. We think we need to be lifted, pulled up, raised up. We kind of base our faith on need love. But if we consider gift love, if we'll consider that the gift love is born out of a fullness and not out of an emptiness, then we can point to that source clearly as being God. When Jesus prays to the Father, he's not doing that because he needs to. He is realizing this gift that he has of life, of love, and he prays to the Father. And when he says in verse 13, no one has greater love than this to lay down one's life for one's friends, Jesus didn't need to give his life up. He gives his life up because of gift love. He does this thing that you and I cannot do, cannot bring salvation to ourselves. He does this because of the gift of love that he is experiencing in full and abundant ways. Gift love is born out of fullness and not out of emptiness. And emptiness is what draws us into need love. You've probably heard the word agape. That's the Greek word that is this full kind of complete love that God has for all of us, including those that are difficult to love. I have an idea that part of what Moses Mendelssohn was experiencing was gift love, was recognizing the gift that he could bring to this young woman. I mean, for someone to think like that, to give of themselves in a way, to give up their life for the life of another, is reflective of God's gift love for us. We call that gift love prevenient grace, by the way, as Wesleyans. I don't want to miss an opportunity to share that term that you may not otherwise hear out in the world. God loves us first, and that is what enables us to experience and to share gift love. But just as the child needs to be shaped, just as the child needs to be shown and given examples, just as the child needs to have opportunities to learn, so do we. And so as we gather as the body of Christ, then we speak and experience that gift love. But remember, God doesn't share that gift love for us to simply stay connected to the vine. God has this other need for us, this other desire for you and I, and it is to share that love with others, to go into the world, to be a different kind of people than the rest of the world, people who are willing to share of the love because we are experiencing that kind of love. I read a story of a soldier who had fallen in love with a young girl, and war was approaching, and in fact, when war broke out, the young soldier was preparing to leave to go overseas and to fight for the country, and he went to this young woman and he got down on his knee and he proposed to her that when he returned that they might get married. And after the soldier had gone off to war with joy in his heart, knowing that he had something to come back to, someone to come back for, he learned through the young woman's mother that she had been involved in a head-on collision. And he knew from the communication with the girl's mother that in this head-on collision, she had suffered a brain injury, and that a part of her brain that controlled the muscles of the face was affected, and that this young, formerly beautiful young woman was now disfigured by the lack of muscle tone and control in her face. Well, the soldier would continue to write the young woman, but the young woman was not returning his letters, and she had gone through this process as she recovered and got out of the hospital that she just couldn't marry this young soldier that had had this expectation of her beauty. So in her heart, she reasoned through releasing him from his promise, his desire to marry her, so that he could go and find somebody else. And about a year later, after that proposal, the mother came into the young lady's room and said, "There's someone here to see you." And the young soldier walked in with a gift of flowers, handed her an invitation to a wedding, and she with tears in her eyes looked, and the wedding invitation was for her wedding to him. You see, the mother had been sharing photographs of her daughter during that year. He knew what she had looked like. And she said, I once was beautiful, and now I look like a monster. Surely you would want to go somewhere else." And the young soldier said, "I know what you look like because your mother has been sharing this, but I wanted to marry you, not your face. And I still want to marry you." Folks, that's just one of many kinds of examples of gift love. Not the need to have a trophy spouse, not the need to have some flashy car or high-paying executive job or to have authority or control over someone. It's opportunities to experience God's greatest gift of love, the gift that we see in Jesus, who comes into the world, who shares, who teaches, who preaches, who heals, who restores, who rejuvenates, who turns us in from monsters to beautiful people in God's eyes when we seek forgiveness and pursue salvation in Jesus Christ. We are made to be people of relationships, not made to hoard that relationship here in the walls of the church, but to share that love that God has for us so that your joy may be complete. That's what it is. We are invited into this life of mutual love, love for the Son and love for the Father, and to share that love with others, even beyond the walls of our church. That, in the essence, is part of the greatest commandment that Jesus gives his followers, the church, to reach out and to share that love, to be in mission to all parts of the world, not keeping it for ourselves, but realizing that we are willing to even lay down our lives for others. Are you willing to do that so that your joy may be complete? Are you willing to refocus your life on love instead of things that divide and separate us, things that tend to pull us apart, things that want to show our differences from other people? When Jesus comes to share this mutual love that is meant to bind us together in the love of the one who created us, the one who has this wonderful design that we be more godly than worldly. I hope and I pray in the coming days that you will continue to search out this notion of love, this interdependence, interconnectedness, not just with Jesus, but with those others who are also trying to find their way in this world. My prayer, my hope is that we will do this together and keep our hearts, our doors, our minds open so that we will not just receive others, but invite them into a relationship like we are experiencing ourselves. In the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen.